Brothers and sisters, pray with me. O breath of life, breathe upon our inanimate and aimless souls your spirit, that we may know life in its fullness and joy without end. Speak to us that your word may become flesh among us and fill us with grace and truth. Amen. The scripture lesson today presents us with an interesting dilemma for Christians regarding our beliefs and how to share them with others. You'll remember that I conduct a Tuesday morning and evening Bible study on about things, how we believe, why we believe what we believe, and how, and maybe even share our doubts and questions about our faith. Because I believe that in the community of individuals who come to this church for various reasons and from various paths, we come to sense God's presence in the dialogue, in the community that is shared. Well, this is an interesting dilemma of faith. Moses, the legendary hero of his people, who led his people from slavery in Egypt to establish the laws by which his people may govern their lives, saw himself as ill-equipped to lead his people. One reason being his inability to speak properly. He may have suffered from a speech impediment. He may have stuttered. But despite this reluctance, God empowered and enabled him to provide obvious signs and wonders, proving to his people that he had truly been chosen to do God's bidding and to speak in God's behalf. Exodus mentions a dazzling light that emanated from him as evidence that he had communed with God. But Jesus, on the other hand, articulate in speech and at the peak of his popularity, is not so obvious with others. He experiences a mountaintop transfiguration in his outward appearance. His clothing is so sparkling white that detergent companies would be envious. On top of this, he is seen by his disciples in the company of the greatest of Israel's heroes. Alongside him is Moses, the greatest of lawgivers, and Elijah, the greatest of prophets, proving to them that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. After witnessing this miraculous event, one would imagine how excited Peter, John, and James were to share this amazing encounter with others. However, Jesus cautions them to keep silent and to tell no one what they saw until he has risen from the dead. Why this silent Christ? Most likely, the revelation the disciples experienced while mentioned prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus, many biblical scholars feel that this passage of Scripture is ill-placed. It is most likely an experience that the disciples had following the resurrection of Jesus and not before. The story of the Transfiguration, as it is commonly referred to, is therefore less a story about Jesus than it is a story about those who follow after him. The dilemma for many Christians today is one of discerning how transfigured are we by the presence of God in our lives to proclaim Christ to a world that prefers not to know Christ. Let me explain a little further. We face this dilemma by first facing the reality of a nation so wounded by state-sponsored religion, that it has felt compelled to relegate religion to a category where it can inflict no further harm. Yet the founding fathers of our nation, who were first to officially separate religion from the state, were themselves deeply religious. Most of them were Episcopalians or Congregationalists or Presbyterians. However, because religion and politics are topics that emerge from the deepest part of our moral convictions, they tend to incite intense emotional exchange, if not outright hostility, which has led conventions of social etiquette to ban such topics from polite conversation. Is this the fate of religion? To be treated like a 12-step program where people meet in secret for fear of what others might say or do to them if their addiction is known? Is this the fate of the church, to keep Christ silent? The prophet Jeremiah discovered that when he tried to refrain from speaking the will of God, he felt as though his heart were a burning fire shut up inside of him. And he couldn't keep from holding it within. Maybe it is not conversation about religion and politics that should have no place in polite social discourse. Maybe it is the divisive my way or the highway means by which we employ our topics of faith that should be discouraged. The Bible tells us that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai after conversing with God, he wasn't aware of how obvious it was to others that God was with him. He didn't have to say anything to them to know that God was with him. Still, they were afraid to associate with him until he provided a safe way by which they could hear the word of God. How might our lives shine as obvious indicators that God is calling us and that God is with us? How might our lives shine in such a way that people can hear the word of God without being disturbed or troubled? Have you heard the saying, practice what you preach? That's what our professions are all about. It enables us to practice, to do what we believe, to practice what we preach. The word profession comes from the Latin word professio, meaning to profess or declare or proclaim. In other words, your vocation, your profession, is a career to which you are called to profess and practice what you believe, as opposed to a job where you're just marking time until your next paycheck. Let me make myself perfectly clear. Your profession need not have a paycheck attached to it, but it must be spiritually felt and religiously pursued, for it is most important that we feel as if our lives are called, spiritually called, to do God's bidding. That we feel as if our lives affirm what we are, what we wish to pursue in life. how might your life shine as an indicator that God is calling you and that God is with you? Now, a student of mine once asked what I meant when I said we should pursue our professions religiously. What do you mean when you say religiously? I answered with complete devotion. And he replied, that's funny. I thought it meant the opposite. Because I don't think people devote themselves religiously to their faith. It is merely something they practice an hour once a week and then do the complete opposite the rest of it. Maybe people have stopped believing in the church because the church has stopped believing in God, a God capable of transforming individual lives, communities, nations, and the world. And it only follows that if the church has stopped believing, it has also stopped listening for God's call. Christian devotion involves listening to and living into God's call of discipleship. Now, I ask that you indulge me for just a little bit more as I explore or delve into the meaning of words, because the word disciple is also of Latin origin, stemming from the word discipulus, meaning pupil, or disciplina, meaning discipline or training. Christian discipleship in a pluralistic world involves a discipline of observation, a discipline of study and practice and prayerful listening for the call of God within and around you. In today's climate, I doubt that you would attract positive attention by publicly broadcasting your religious identity and affiliation to the world. People would look upon you rather strangely and try to distance themselves from you. But if you live what you believe, then others will want to be around you, even a part of you, enabling you to extend an invitation to them to become part of the movement of Christ's followers, spiritually striving to be transfigured into the likeness of God among us. Christian discipleship involves the discipline of living what you believe, to practice what you preach, and embody the good news that life is based in God's love. Speaking of practice, the story is told of a mother who, wishing to encourage her young son to practice and progress in his study of the piano, took him to a concert of the great pianist Ignaz Paderewski. After they were seated, the mother spotted a friend in the audience and walked over to greet her. Seizing an opportunity to explore the wonders of this great concert hall, the little boy left the seat and eventually made his way through a door marked "No Admittance." When the house lights dimmed and the concert was about to begin, the mother returned to her seat to discover her son missing. Whereupon the curtains parted, and as the spotlights focused upon the impressive Steinway piano, to her horror and amazement, her son was sitting at the piano, innocently playing "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." At that moment, Paderewski made his entrance quickly moved to the piano and whispered in the boy's ear, "Don't stop, keep playing." Then, leaning over, the renowned pianist reached down with his left hand and began filling in the bass part, while with his right hand reached around the other side of the child and added the running obbligato. Together, the old master and the young novice transformed an outrageous situation into a wonderfully creative experience. And the audience was mesmerized. Such is the presence of God among us, calling us and inviting us from outrageously lost experiences to explore and share the stage of divine direction. God encourages us to believe and accept that in God's household, there is no place where you are out of place. We are inspired to be instruments of God's peace, to learn and share the music of God's love, that we may live in harmony with our Creator and make a joyful noise to the Lord our God. For Christ has spoken, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," meaning that it is so close you can reach out and grab it. Repent and believe the good news, for not even the noisy discord and clamor of hell can shut you down. Amen. Sisters and brothers, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Those who believe in me will never hunger. Those who believe in me will never thirst." Brothers and sisters, this is a joyful feast of the people of God. You are invited to come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, from whatever pilgrimage of faith you journey. Come to know the Christ within and about you in the breaking of bread. Brothers and sisters, let us join in singing our hymn of communion.